Well, desire your prayers. We look in the scriptures for a little bit this morning. I have become more and more convinced that there is nothing that comes in life that's just happen chance. Become more and more convinced that the Lord is ordering and arranging things in everyone's life with the purpose and intent of helping us all to make it into heaven. I read a little story the other day about a lady that had moved to a big city, and she drove by a church different times, and she kept saying, one of these days I'm going to turn in there and go in and visit. One day she did. She drove by and she thought, this is the day I'll turn in and have worship service with them. She walked in and found a place to sit, sat beside a young lady, and they didn't speak to each other. When the service was over, she remarked to the young lady how wonderful it was to be there. The songs, the choir, the message that she heard, she remarked how much she was blessed, and the young lady asked her, if she lived there. She said yes. And today, I had been saying for a long time I was going to stop by here and be in the worship service, but today's the day I felt like the Lord had me to do it. The young lady said, "Well, I've been coming here for quite some time." She said, "What's your name?" So the lady told the young lady her name. And kind of a strange look came over her face. And she asked her a couple more questions. And the older lady asked the young lady her name. She said, gave her her name. And the older lady had a strange look come over her face. The young lady said, the older lady asked the young girl, why are you here? She said, "I actually moved here looking for my mother. I understood that she was in this area." Turned out to be that mother and daughter met right there that day. And they developed a relationship. The young lady was trying to find out why it was she was put up for adoption and all the reasons why, and got the answers to that situation. But what was most remarkable is that the young lady was looking for her mother. The mother had no clue that her daughter was there. She had passed by that church different times, and that young girl kept going to that church just because she was wanting to pray, and God put the two of them together. Do you know, folks, God is always working for our eternal good. Now, everything originates from something. Spoke the other evening about the seed. The things that we see around us, plants and trees that we see around us, came from a small seed. This pulpit, it's made out of wood, got some nails driven in it. You could say whoever the craftsman was, he built this pulpit. But he got the wood and the nails from somewhere. The wood, the nails, the wood came from a tree somewhere. The tree came from the seed. The seed grew in the ground that the Lord created in this earth. The nails that are here, somebody had to forge them. The forging process took place because there was ore that was found in the ground somewhere. All those things were put here by our Lord. There are synthetic materials that mankind has created, but all of those things come from an element somewhere. Everything around us, folks, has a source. It comes from God. And I would like for us to consider for a little bit this morning in the scriptures a place that sometimes is maybe hard to realize or recognize or understand. But I'm thinking about authority, subjection, submission. I think about the prophecy concerning our Lord found in the book of Isaiah in the 42nd chapter. First verse, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Now, focusing on the second verse, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Christ didn't do anything to force people to hear his message. He didn't strong arm anyone. He didn't corral them all into a corner somewhere and have people surround them and say, "Hold them here while I speak." He didn't do those kinds of things. I'm amazed at the power of God and the plan of God. I'm amazed that he gives to each one of us a will and a choice and the ability to exercise that will. The God that created everything that we see around us, that holds everything in his power and his hand, by the word of his counsel, and everything is held in place. All it would take is for God to say the word, and everything that we have around us would collapse. But he gives to you and to me the power to say no to him. The God that has all power, all might, all wisdom, teaches us through his word, through his actions, through his deeds, and everything that he has to persuade us. He teaches us about authority and subjection and submission. I think of it kind of this way, and in a way I scratch my head when I think of it like this, that God is subject to himself. And that he doesn't force his will on anyone. That's what this scripture here in Isaiah means. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Surely he did cry out. Surely he did preach. Surely he did lift up the Lord, his Father. But he never forced anyone. He never strong-armed anyone. He didn't put an arm behind somebody's back and walk them over somewhere and sit them down and say, "Now you listen to me." He didn't do those kinds of things. He had the power, he had authority, but he didn't push that on anyone. He recognized in you and me what God had given, and that is the will. Now, I'd like for us to think about a few things. You know, as Americans, I want to say how much I appreciate being born in this free country, the opportunities that have been afforded to me. I thank the Lord for the blessings that I have enjoyed from his care. And I believe that there were things done in the founding of our country that were done by God-fearing men. There's no way that I can say that they had everything right, but they were God-fearing men. They prayed and they asked the Lord for guidance and help. I appreciate the opportunity to come up in that type of an environment. I'm sad that we've gotten away from so much of that. And I pray for our nation. But as Americans, those same things that our country was founded on, inalienable rights, we like to hold to those things. We don't do very well about bowing and scraping to other people. We like to feel superior, strong. I can do this. One of my children was kind of that way. If we were working on a project, And I would try to give some instructions on what to do. Response come back, Daddy, I can do it. Daddy, I can do it. Daddy, I can do it. And I'd have to step back and say, okay, go ahead and do it. And sometimes we find out we get a lot of bumps and bruises and scrapes and say, Daddy, can you help me? But Daddy, I can do it. We have that type of mindset many times. I can do it. I can do it. Don't tell me what to do. You see a sign on a front of a little business establishment, maybe a convenience store, says, no shoes, no shirt, no service. There are people who will look at that and say, who are you to tell me I can't come in here with no shoes or no shirt? We respond that way. Maybe you've had a situation where you bought an item and you realize it was the wrong thing and you, or it's the wrong size or wrong color, or you didn't need it, or you bought too much of it, and you want to return part of it, and you look for your receipt and you can't find your receipt. You go in the store and they say, well, we have a return policy. If you don't have the receipt, we can't give you your money back. I can give you a credit, but I can't give you your money back. How many people do you know, have you seen, have you heard, react to such a way, get their feathers ruffled because of the return policy? I was real surprised one day. I walked into a store to make a return for my wife, and my wife was convinced that the receipt, we had the amount of time, 30 days or whatever it was, to make the return. And when I went in to make the return, the clerk behind the counter said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't refund this. I can give you a store credit. I said, well, you have a 30-day return policy, don't you? Yes, we do, but this is the 31st day. You know, bought it on the 1st, and this is the 31st. This is the 31st day. I said, oh. You see, already in my mind, I was convinced that I had the right to have a refund, but I didn't. We have those kind of things built up inside of us, and that's just some of what is the nature in humanity. The Lord wants to do something to help us with that, but you know, think of this. We have the little town close to our home, little town of Tickfaw, Louisiana. If any of you have ever been in that area, you've probably been told, slow down when you go through Tickfaw. If you speed through Tickfaw, you'll get a ticket. How many times have you heard someone rail out against small town cop? Oh, yeah. He's just tucked in behind the bushes over here. And when the speed limit's 35 and I'm doing 40 or 42, he's just waiting for that opportunity to come by and point that gun at me and get a little revenue. The truth is, the speed limit's 35. That's the truth of the matter. The speed limit is 35. But there's something inside that we'll say, small town cop, come over the bridge and get off of that overpass and drop down on the low road, and there he is. The speed limit changed right there on the bridge, and I'm coming down the hill, and he's just sitting there waiting for opportunity because it's downhill, and he knows it's hard to hit the brake and back off the accelerator. Got one. We respond that way. The scripture tells us in Luke, the 16th chapter, in the 10th verse, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that in the least is unjust also in much. I'd like for us to think about some things, some examples in the scripture. I'm thinking of Joseph for one. The story of Joseph is a beautiful story. And you know the story about Joseph, how that his father made him a coat of many colors, and he went to check on his brothers in the field one day, and they saw him coming. He had told them the stories about his dreams, and Told his mom and dad about the dream he had, about the sheaves and them falling down and worshiping his sheaf and the stars in the heaven. And they all did obeisance to his star. And his brothers didn't like that message very well. I can't say to you that I would have liked that message very well if it was my brothers had told me something like that. His parents heard that and they said, "You mean we're going to bow down before you?" So he went to see about his brothers, and his brothers made the comment, "Here comes that filthy dreamer. Here comes that dreamer." So they, Scripture tells us, the story is that they stripped his coat off of him, threw him in the pit, and they sold him to the camel traders. He found himself down in the land of Egypt, in Potiphar's house as a servant. He found himself in that situation. That was bad enough. But then Potiphar's wife had evil ideas and intents, and she tried to seduce Joseph, and Joseph would have none of it. And in trying to escape, she trapped him up, grabbed his coat, and she told a story on him, and he found himself down in prison. While he was there in prison, there were two other men that showed up, and he talked to them, they talked to him, and about their situation, the butler and the baker in Pharaoh's house, and they told their stories, and they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. And they said, "When you go back to Pharaoh, remember me." But they didn't remember him. But there came a day when the Lord caused Pharaoh to have a dream, and they said, "You know what?" One of them, the one that was still alive, said, "You know, I remember. There was a man down there that told me the interpretation of my dream. Well, bring him out." They did so. And Pharaoh told him his dream, and Joseph gave the interpretation of the dream, and Pharaoh lifted Joseph up to a place of authority in the kingdom, second only to Pharaoh. And it set up an arrangement where Joseph would reap the benefits of the 7 years of plenty and put the corn aside for that for the 7 years of famine that was to come. While that was taking place, Joseph's family is running out of food. And they come to a point to where we've got to have something to eat. So I want you to go. I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Go down to Egypt and see. And they did. And there was corn. Long story short, they all wound up down in Egypt. They found out that Joseph was there, and he sent for his family, and they all came. You know, folks, the dreams that Joseph had came true. His brothers had to bow down before him. His parents, if you will, bowed down before him, because he was the one that God had put in the place for their sustenance. Now, the Scripture tells us concerning Joseph and his brethren, at the end of the story where Joseph is about to die, their father has died, and the brothers are concerned and said, "You know, the only thing that was standing between us and Joseph and Joseph's ability to exact on us was our father, but he's gone. And now Joseph will turn loose his wrath on us." But they came to him, and Joseph said to them, these words I marvel at. He said, "What you did to me, you meant to be evil. But God meant it for good, to save much people alive." All right. The Scripture says, there arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Joseph's family was on the increase down there in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. They were gaining strength. They were gaining power. They were multiplying, and Pharaoh was concerned about them, all the growth and all the things that were taking place there, and they became slaves and servants to the Egyptians. I remember an account in the Scriptures where the Lord had spoken to Abraham and told him, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the seashore, so many in number. If you can count them all, Abraham, tell me how many it is. Look up at the sky tonight and count the stars if you can. However many stars that you can count, you know what I find amazing is when I've been out there at night, I've taken that challenge. And I've started trying to count stars. Just to see, how would it be? You know what I find? The longer I stand there, it seems like the more stars appear. Look at a little certain area there and you start trying to pinpoint this and this. And here's one. Well, here's one that I missed. It seems the more that you see and the more that you count and the more your eyes get adjusted to the dark and your pupils dilate, the more those little specks and flecks of light start to appear. It's not possible for me to count the stars. God's plan was to raise up a people. That was God's plan. Now, while those people were being raised up down there in the land of Egypt, servants and slaves, there came a man named Moses that was to deliver them out of that place of bondage. But while they were there, folks, you remember the account to where when Moses came on the scene, he was trying to reassure them that God would be with them, that God had a plan of deliverance for them, that he was going to bring them out of that land. Remember that Joseph said, God will surely visit you, and when he does, carry my bones up with you when you leave. The fulfillment of the plan of God's covenant. Joseph remembered that thing when he was dying, and he told his brothers what to do with his bones. And when the time came for this to start to all fall into place, those Israelites down there in the land of Egypt as slaves, Pharaoh said, something's going on here. These folks have too much time. They're listening to this guy, Moses, and the word's coming back up the line here that they're dissatisfied and they've got too much time on their hands. All right, here's the deal. Your quota of bricks is the same, but we're not getting any more straw for you. You get your own straw, but just as many bricks. You'd be hard-pressed, I believe, to find one of those Israelites down there in that land of Egypt who was a slave, who was having the whip placed on their back, who each day had to get up and go out and go to work and make those bricks and having the hard taskmasters over them. You'd have a hard time making them believe, convincing them that they were a grand part of God's plan. I'm going to ask you that question. If you are in a place where you feel the whip on your back, figuratively, you feel the whip on your back, is it easy to be convinced this is God's plan? Those slaves, those servants down there in that land of Egypt, when the taskmaster said, guess what, we've got a message for you. You've got the same quota of bricks. And you know, I don't know what all came of that. I feel certain there were some of them who were beaten, who were taken off and maybe put in jail, locked down. I don't know how all that worked. If it worked anything like other times of servants and slavery have worked, it wasn't a good thing. It was not a good thing. But that was part of God's plan for that nation, for those people. It's hard for me to even comprehend that, but it was part of God's plan. He sent 400 years they were there in that situation, going through all of those things, but that was part of God's plan for those people because He also knew that there was coming a day when they would be brought out of that place and they would have to have strength, they would have to be bred up strong, they would have to be able, physically able, to endure hard things in that land that they were going to sojourn to. They had to be able to handle that situation, to handle that pressure. The Lord saw that and He made it to where when the time came to lead them out of that land, they were strong enough to do it. Yes. Now I said to you that as Americans, it's kind of difficult for us to bow and to scrape. We start off by saying everything originates from something. Where does a seat of authority come from? God. Scriptures in Romans, the 13th chapter, says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That small town cop that's tucked in behind the bushes or sitting just on the other side of the overpass, he's part of God's working. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." We like to think, this is just a challenge for us today, folks, we like to think that we are totally, if we're saved and sanctified, we like to think that we are totally subject to God, totally sold out to Him. I remember having a conversation with someone that wanted to hand out literature. We had a little visit, and I asked him, I said, "I respectfully ask you, do not hand out any literature while you're here." The response to me was, "Well, I think I'll have to do what the Holy Ghost or God tells me to do." Now, I'm a pastor there at Oak Grove in La Ronger. I'm not pastor here. If I came into this congregation to visit you, I need to recognize the pastor that is here. Exercise anything that I would want to do or should think I might do that might be a little bit different, I would need to go talk to Brother Marty and say, "Brother Marty, this is something that I have in mind. How do you feel about that?" If he were to say to me, "Brother Michael, I'm a little uneasy about that." Enough said. That's enough said. I respect your place. You know your place. You know your people. You know the personalities. You know your culture. You know your environment. You know the pressures. You know what things they will accept, what things they won't accept. I want to recognize your place as the pastor of this congregation, and I don't want to force myself. I want to be like the Lord, not cry, lift up, or cause this voice to be heard in the street. I want to be subject to God, and I want to be subject to authority. I want to be submissive and in subjection. I want to recognize the right place in those areas. And that means many times, folks, that means many times you, me, taking a back seat when we might feel like I have the authority. I when I got that response, "Well, I think I'll have to do what the Holy Ghost or God tells me to do," I wanted to say, but I didn't say, "Well, it seems like we have two different Holy Ghosts." Because if your Holy Ghost tells you that you have the right to do this, and the Holy Ghost that I know says that we should be subject one to another, then we must be talking about two different Holy Ghosts here. Because I don't have the authority to come into your location and force myself upon you. I am amazed, folks, again, at the power that God shows us when He shows us that He is subject even to Himself in that He will not force you to do anything against your will. Now, we like to think that we're totally subject to God, but it may be that I'm just subject to myself because I want what I want. What if the Lord should put you in a place somewhere along the road of life? What if the Lord should allow there to be circumstances and situations somewhere along the path of life for you to where you are in a place where you find that I'm having to submit and subject to an authority that I wasn't comfortable with, that I didn't realize that this was a part of God's plan for me? Folks, I'm going to tell you, when those blue lights or red lights come on and you're pulled over to the side of the road, They have authority. They have authority. And then there are circumstances and situations that you and I are going to be involved with in life where someone else that wields the bigger stick and has authority over us will put us in a place where we have to recognize that place of authority. I think of what Jesus said when he stood before Pilate. John, the 19th chapter. Verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, to Jesus, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Here are Jesus' words. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. No power at all. You couldn't have any power at all over me, except it were given to you from above. Oh, folks, let's be careful. Let's not do the things that when we see that sign that says, no shoes, no shirt, no service. Let's not have something in us that rises up against that. When we're standing in line and the clerk and we've got something to return and we find out that, hey, it's been 31 days and they have a 30-day return policy. Oh, come on, 31 days. I'm one day over. Do you know, folks, there are rules, there are laws, there are ordinances, there are things on the books for they're for the good of society. They should be. And the Lord wants us to be in a place to where we don't have something that rises up within us to fight against those kinds of things. Now, I understand that there are laws and ordinances that go against God's laws. I understand that. I remember reading the account of Peter and John when they were in prison. They were cast into prison and they were commanded not to teach, not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, that's right or not, you'll have to judge, but the Lord has told us we must carry His gospel. I understand that. We need to be careful about how we approach those kinds of things. We need to be very careful how we... I want to give you something to think about. First Peter, I believe it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12 beginning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I'll tell you, folks, there are some fine lines that we'll find ourselves in at times. There are some places that we'll find ourselves in at times where we're looking at this and saying, Lord, I need guidance. I need an answer. I need something from you, Lord. Help me in this situation. I read the scripture that tells me that you are supreme. You are omnipresent. You are omnipotent. I know that's the case. I read the scriptures that says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. I read the scriptures that says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Lord, I need to know where the difference is. I need to know where the distinctions are. I need to know how to conduct myself while I'm here in this world, because this scripture says about these things, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We can respond and react in a way that is so foolish that we'll dig a hole deeper for ourselves if we're not careful. When that officer pulls you over and he says, what's your hurry, son? That's not the time to come off with a quip. That's not the time to come off with some little off-the-cuff, smart-aleck remark. That's the time to say, "Officer, I'm sorry. Do you know I clocked you doing 42 and a 35? You know, officer, I'm sorry. I guess I wasn't paying attention. I'm sorry." I can come off that and say, yeah, I know. When I saw you tucked in that little corner back there in your little hiding spot, I saw this is a speed trap. And I know this is what, go ahead and write it up. Do you know at that point he's liable to start asking you, "I need to see your registration, I need to see your driver's license, I need to see your proof of insurance, I need to see this, I need to see that." And they can start walking around that vehicle and say, "Oh, you got a tail light out here, you got a signal light out, oh, your headlights don't work." And start right. It's better. Better for ourselves. We find ourselves in that situation. I remember one time I was driving home from work. It was hot. And my truck didn't have an air conditioner. I had the windows rolled down. I pulled into the store, and I got myself a can of pop, cold can of pop, and I was driving home, taking my time, and I was enjoying that cold can of pop. It felt so good in my hands. It felt so good on my face. It felt so good going down. It was hot. I went around a curve. I had just picked up the can, taken a sip, put it down, went around the curve, and dropped off the shoulder. I looked in my mirror, and blue lights were on. So, first opportunity, I pulled over to the side of the road. The officer came up, said, "How you doing?" "I'm doing pretty good, sir. How are you doing?" He said, "All right." He said, "What you drinking?" I said, "Can of pop." He said, "You know you dropped off the road back there?" I said, "Yes, sir, I know." I knew how it looked. I know how it looked. I said, "Yes, sir, I know I dropped off the road." He said, "That's all you got to drink?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You been drinking anything besides that?" I said, "No, sir, I haven't." He said, "All right." He said, I'm gonna let you go." I said, "Sir, I want to tell you something. I appreciate you doing your job."
Yeah, that's right.
"Because there are people who are killed every day by drunk drivers. And I know how it looked. I know how it looked. But I want you to know I appreciate you doing your job." And I went on down the road. But I could have got smart and lippy. And he could have written me up for failure to maintain control, reckless operation, or anything like that. In the book of Jude, begin with verse 8. Book of Jude, verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Oh, let's be careful, folks. I know that we have county commissioners, governors, legislators, rulers of our land, presidents past and present, that we would think, "Why? Why?" Let's be careful. Let's be careful how we talk about those kinds of things, because if we're not careful, we will have a certain air, we'll have a certain mindset, a certain conduct, and display a certain conduct that shows me not being willing to be subject to these kinds of things, when God is the ultimate authority. And if I can't be subject to some of these smaller things, I'm going to have a hard time being subject to God. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Yes, I understand it's a fine line. Yes, I know there are things that man's laws go against God's laws. And I must know the difference. And I must know how to respond and how to react when I'm put in those kinds of situations. I can make the situation much worse. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Do you know Satan was there to claim something in Moses? Satan was there to say, "Yeah, I remember the time when Moses said, 'Shall I bring forth water from this rock?' And out of his frustration and anger, he smote the rock." Now God sent water out of the rock, but he also told Moses, "Because you did that, you're not going to go over in the land of Canaan." Satan was there to lay claim to that thing that Moses did. And the scripture tells us in this account that Michael the archangel, when he was disputing about it, he didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Folks, that's our most valuable weapon when we're faced with situations. We have people in authority, rulers who we disagree with. We don't like their philosophy. We don't like their ideas. Our most valuable weapon is to get on our knees before the Lord and pray for them, as the scripture tells us, to pray for those who are in authority, that we can have quiet and peaceable lives, and for the Lord to help you and me to be able to conduct myself in such a way that I can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I don't do very well to go out on the street corner and bang a drum and yell and scream about somebody that I disagree with, a governor or a president. I don't do very well. It doesn't go over very well, folks. When we see those kinds of things going on, may the Lord help us. Well, how do we respond? How do we react? If we have communication with those kinds of people, how do we approach them? "I have a different philosophy than you do, sir. I disagree with the situation. I disagree with your interpretation of that thing, sir. But it's not a time to get militant. May the Lord help us." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." Here's where it's coming, folks. Those things that are unlike God, those things that violate God's law and his ordinances, the Lord was coming one day to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, or their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Do you know, it just might be that the Lord has allowed us to live in an era of time where sometimes we feel the whip on our back. Do you know, some people feel very strong about exercising their right in the process of elections. Some people have a very different opinion of that. Some feel like it is very appropriate to go to the polling booth and vote. Some feel it is not. I'm not here to argue one way or the other. I know that we live in a nation where God establishes and ordains governments all around this world. It so happens that we live in a government where our leaders are chosen by people who go to the ballot box, the voting booth, and they pull a lever or push a button, however it may be. And That's God's way of working government in our nation. That's the way He has chosen to do it. Let's be careful. Let's be careful how we react and how we respond in those types of situations. Let's be careful about falling into the place of being to where the Lord is allowing. Let me say it this way. The one that you might would vote for and the one that I might would vote for might be two different people. My vote might offset your vote. I'd cancel it out. God is in authority, ultimately. And it just may be that the Lord has allowed us to live in an era of time under the governments of our past presidents, governors, and rulers, to where we, as the children of God, are beginning to feel the pain of the whip on the back. Others have done it. Others have had to be there. And if that be the case, the best place for you and for me to be is in the place of subjection and submission to God and saying, Lord, what do you have in this for me? There must be something in this for me because everything originates from something. And I want to get my part. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. May the Lord help us, everyone, folks, to submit to God ultimately. But let's also remember that if I have trouble submitting to the clerk, if I have trouble submitting to the small town cop, if I have something that rises up in me against those places of authority, how can I truly submit myself to God? Amen.